Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19? Now I am. See? I doubled it. Maybe there's a reason. You know, if you read ahead or if you've opened your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, you'll probably be as excited as I am about. We're going to take a look at marriage and divorce this morning. And, you know, probably everybody sitting here have been touched by the D word. One of the probably best counselings on marriage and divorce came from, and many of you growing up know who Keith Green is, but they would teach that the D word should never, ever, ever come up in a relationship in the church. I'm going to possibly step on some toes this morning. I'm not going to tiptoe through the subject. I'm going to walk with my size 15s. But I want you to hear the heart of God, not the subject matter that we're going to address, please. Because I know that, as I have said, that it has, you know, we've all been affected by it. And the truth of the matter is, life, and especially our walks of faith, are going to be filled with great victories and some failures, some defeats. And that's the beauty of grace, the beauty of God's grace. Listen, hear, and Jesus is, Jesus handles this subject, I love it, because he doesn't, you know, he draws us away from the prohibition, from the negative to the positive. And we have a tendency as human beings to dwell on the prohibitions or the negatives, right? The justifications of our mistakes or decisions that we make. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we want to get in an argument or justify whether a Christian can drink. And what do not be drunk with wine means, the prohibition, and we miss the grace in the message that Jesus and the Word of God and that the Lord is inviting us to be filled constantly with the Holy Spirit of God. And we miss out because we want to argue our rights. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Be filled, be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? Jesus is going to address a question about divorce by taking the reader and his audience to marriage. Keep that in mind as we take a look at our text this morning. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would fill this place with your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that there is, and I'm so grateful. Lord, remind us there is now no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, if there is anybody who's considering this D word this morning, Lord, that you'd speak to their heart. If there's anybody that has gone through it, Lord, we pray that you would fill their hearts with grace. Lord, that they would be reconciled to you. I just thank you and I praise you, Lord, for how you see us and how you look upon us, your bride. So bless this time, we pray. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Now, we're going to touch some subject matter that is taboo today's society. In fact, many of you are aware that the House has passed the Equality Act. And one of the most dangerous parts to the Equality Act is schools, churches, and healthcare organizations are going to be designated public accommodations. No longer, and you know, it's all words, but religious freedom. It's going to be the attack on religious freedom, and that we're going to have to accept mandates of culture, psycho guilt, all the stuff that's going on out there. And so I'm going to take full advantage to address biblical truths. We're going to, you know, we will always bring truth to science, okay? And as long as we can, and then even after, I'm still going to do it, just so you know. But then there's going to be some possible persecution coming our way. Pray that there's a couple of actually Democratic senators that aren't completely on board with it, I believe, that they would vote against it, because it's insidious in what it means. It's not about equality, it's about equity, and it's about forced religious views. And so, but especially concerning, and you know, one of the big battles that we've gone through in our culture, and certainly the church has had to take a stance on, and a lot of the church didn't take a stance on and has not, is marriage. What is marriage, and who is it meant for? And it came to pass, verse 19, chapter 1, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. He didn't go past the Jordan. He's going up the east side of the Jordan. We know that this is going to be his journey to Jerusalem for that Passover, when he would ultimately go to the cross. And great multitudes followed him. He healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Divorce in Jewish society was a very, very controversial topic, because there was such a wide variety or wide school of thought and school of teaching concerning divorce. There were two main schools of thought, though, that being taught during Jesus' day. The first was by Rabbi Shammai, a very strict view of divorce. He held mostly unpopular views among the Jewish population. He pretty much took the word of God at its word. And then there was Rabbi Hillel. He taught a much more liberal and lax understanding on divorce. It was more popular view amongst the people and in the culture at that time. No doubt, these two views and schools of thought certainly exist within our society today, but sadly, both of them exist within the church today. Likely adopting the Roman view, the world view, on marriage and divorce, it had become a convenience. It was no longer holding to the scriptural understanding of marriage, what God meant in marriage. The Pharisees were testing Jesus, it said. Their question about divorce was not sincere. They had an agenda, and they always did. They would often come to him with a question, and he would answer it with a question, just as he will today. Have you not read? Oh, you know you guys have read this, right? They had this agenda. Maybe they could get Jesus to vocally oppose divorce. It's not far removed at this time from John the Baptist confronting the sin of Herod and Herodias. We know that Herodias was actually the wife of his brother. And she left his brother and married him. And John the Baptist came out and said, "You're in error. You're in sin." And he ended up losing his head for it. It's possible that they could get Jesus in trouble with Herod. It cost John his life. For the Jew, marriage was a sacred duty. It was a sacred duty. It was fulfilling God's command to be fruitful and multiply. Ultimately fulfilling God's covenant with Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the sands of the sea. And many of them walked in obedience and cherished absolutely the covenant that God had given with Abraham, knowing that they were to continue not only the heritage and certainly their family name, but also to fulfill that. Notice they ask if it is unlawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason. The Mosaic law was permissive concerning divorce. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. That is the permissive or the permission. The issue was the definition of uncleanness amongst the opposing schools of thought. Erva means nudity or shame. So the school of Shammai defined uncleanness as sexual immorality, fornication. When Hillel interpreted shame as anything that displeased the husband. To the point that some rabbis considered burning breakfast to be shameful and grounds for divorce. Which means a lot of us would be divorced, right? Beth and I have a deal. I cook, she does my laundry, we're good, you know? So, if a Jesus had agreed with Hillel, then he was against the letter of the law of Moses. He did not take the scriptures seriously. And he would have been very unpopular in the eyes of those that were around in the culture of that day, making him, and those who wanted access to easy divorce, which may make me very unpopular this morning where we're going to stand. It's because we're going to stand on the scriptures. Certainly in this society today, it would not be the popular view. Some rabbinical sayings concerning bad marriages: a man with a bad wife would never face hell because he has paid for his sins on earth. A man ruled by his wife is living a life without life. A wife is like leprosy to her husband, and the only way he could be cured is by divorce. They had justified divorce to the point that it was commonly believed that it was a man's religious duty to divorce an unclean wife. Today we can sum it up this way: what if there are irreconcilable differences? Without getting too far into it, you know, Ken Graves, you want to go to the East Coast or the Southeast Coast Pastors Conference and listen to Ken Graves do his rant on creation and men and women. The fact of the matter is, we're different. They're irreconcilable differences when you think of man and woman that God is able to reconcile and bring together and make really a beautiful picture out of. But irreconcilable differences is not a justification to break the marriage vow. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Okay. Oh, it's been that. Yeah, we're having some connection issues. So, kind of like a marriage, right? Communication issues. "So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, these are more than just words that the pastor is supposed to stand up and say when he's standing with a man and a woman that are entering into this covenant. And I want to address first the elephant in the room. Some here are going to hear what I have to say. you might get angry with me or disagree. Others are going to agree, they're going to be prone to judge those who have gone through this tragedy. I mean, you know, divorce, it's a tough thing. So I'm going to follow Jesus' lead and address divorce by the book. That way, none of us will have any choice but to seek God with any issue and understanding or justification we each may hold or opinion that we may hold concerning the issue of divorce. Notice Jesus is not going to give his opinion on the law, nor is he going to psychoanalyze divorce in modern culture. He says, have you not read? Well, of course they had read. He knew that. They were unwilling to accept what they had read. That's the problem. And that's our problem often. So they added loopholes and took interpretation, you know, or loose interpretation in order to justify their own teachings on divorce and their own opinions on divorce. I have often had people come and explain what's going on in a relationship to see if I would justify, if they had grounds. True, for divorce. Please don't do that. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you to the scriptures and we're going to do what Jesus did. We're going to talk about how God looks at marriage. Jesus says, what do the scriptures clearly teach? Notice Jesus does not address what the scripture says about divorce. Jesus takes them to what God has to say about something that's very dear to his heart, marriage. It's the first relationship God entered man and woman into at creation. It's the most important thing to him. And he takes us to the first marriage between Adam and Eve. It immediately transcends any school of thought the Pharisees may have been trying to get Jesus to agree with. He diverts them to what's really important, away from the prohibitions. Here is where I believe the church has failed and why we see divorce as prevalent in the church as in the world today. We have tried to satisfy the need to justify divorce instead of standing on God's purpose for marriage. Divorce is man's attempt to have authority over God's design and order in creation. Man cherishes divorce more than marriage, so Jesus draws them back to the original order of things. Marriage is God's command. Listen, we need to think of it this way. Marriage is God's command not to divorce. At the beginning, God's plan was for man and woman to marry and multiply. Adam was alone. The animals were male and female. And God looked, you know, and Adam's sitting there counting them and naming them. And he's probably thinking, they all have, you know, somebody else. What about me? Now, he wasn't alone. He walked with God in the cool of the day. But God noticed something that's very valuable for you and for me, the need for relationship. So God put Adam to sleep and made woman from man. Here's the truth, and what we need to understand. It says that before that, that God had made man in his own image. And then he took Eve out of man. And the union of two, of a man and a woman, expressed perfectly God's image in creation. Marriage is to be cherished, exalted, and glorified because it's expressing God's design and order in creation itself, what he had desired when he created you and when he created me. Beth has all the stuff I lack from being whole. That's the truth. And I have the stuff that Beth lacks in her being whole. And marriage is the joining together of reconcilable differences. It's reconcilable because God has made it that way. And we're to look to our own husband or wife as the one who possesses what we need to be the image of our Creator. Marriage is the joining together of those differences. Instead, we are prone to investigate all the differences and determine them what? Irreconcilable. I'm to provide for Beth what she needs to reflect her Creator, and she is to provide for me what I need to more fully reflect my Creator. Here is where the wheels begin to wobble in marriage. When I focus on what I am not getting from Beth instead of determining to give Beth what she needs that she might be more like our Lord. That's the truth. When Paul speaks of the ideals of marriage, and we all love to go to that, right? Women submit. Yeah. Guys, we love women submit to you. Right? And the wife, you're not loving me. You're not loving me the way the Bible says you're supposed to love me. Jesus loves me. You don't love me. But we love to go to there, right? But when it's taught correctly, look, wives submit to your husbands. Husbands love your wives. It must be received in the context of what precedes those ideals. For some reason, when we decided to break it up into chapter and verse and paragraph and thought, for some reason, there's always a subheading after the verse right before it, and then when Paul goes in and says, wives, submit to your husbands. You know what that verse says? It's a short one. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. The key to success in marriage and the anchor for submitting and loving is submitting to one another in the fear of God. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Listen. First, marriage is God's institution. You know that? Our government, our culture, our society somehow believes that it's their institution and that they can define it however they want. It's the first institution God established, and He did it in creation at the beginning, Jesus says. Then came human governance, and then the church, the big three. Concerning marriage, only God's rule applies as far as the church is concerned. Are we all in agreement with that? Second, marriage is between a man and a woman. A woman is not the ending of a prayer. And Jesus makes it clear that is the creation design and order. It is the only natural marriage relationship, and it is the only relationship that can fulfill the command that the two be fruitful and multiply. I'm just going to go to, doesn't need to be explained anymore. Third, marriage is a spiritual binding, not a social contract. Now, there are certain things in the world that we're to obey. And we're to, if we get married, we're to do it according to the state that we live in. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But for the church and for the Christian, it is much, much deeper than that. So we obey that part of it. But do we really consider what we're getting into when we stand at the altar and we make our vows? It's less and less valued as the foundation of society today. Fourthly, Adam and Eve are the model for marriage. United first, they were the united first. The two became one. It can only be a man and a woman because in the beginning there were no other choices. There weren't. Only what God had created and what God had determined and what God had designed and what God had ordered. Then be fruitful and multiply. This is society, and listen, God set up marriage and family to be the society's foundation. Today it's labeled the nuclear family. And we understand, and if you go and you see the original definition of it, it is a husband, a wife, and children, the nuclear family. It's the nucleus, the idea of being the nucleus of society. But looked at very much today as something that is radioactive to be stable, right? We're seeing family being torn down from every angle, equality and the idea that, you know, if two just love each other, they can be a husband and wife. And there were no what ifs in God's model. An order for marriage. The last would be faithful unto death. There were no irreconcilable differences or what if something better comes along. In verse 7, they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" The command was to give a letter of divorce, not to divorce. Yet they were misrepresenting what the scripture said. The letter of divorce was to protect the woman, not justify the husband in getting the divorce. They horribly misinterpreted and misrepresented the writ of divorce. It was so society did not condemn the wife for leaving the husband. It also had the intention of enabling a woman to remarry as she was not the one who instigated or initiated the divorce. She would carry that and say, this was his doing, basically, his idea. Moses was not commanding divorce when there was uncleanness or condoning loose interpretation. They believed Moses was condoning and supporting divorce the way that they were presenting it to Jesus. To the word, you know, that's kind of dumb, right? Well, look at his response. He said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so." He's saying God from the beginning never commanded divorce, but he does permit it. It's permitted because of the hardness of hearts, the hardness of your hearts, which is first directed at the Pharisees because they had hardened their hearts to what they had read in the scriptures. That God holds marriage as the highest human relationship. And as the church, we should be more focused on what God commands about marriage than what he permits in divorce. Marriage should always be in the forefront. I have no interest in talking to you about your reasons for divorce. I'm just going to be honest with you. Looking for a way out instead of seeking the help to stay in your marriage is an evidence of a hardening of heart. A hardened heart is both the source of divorce and a result of divorce. It is a heart hardened to God's word and his heart for marriage that leads to divorce. Whether it is not regarding the importance of the relationship or leads to actions that justify the alternative, which is to leave the relationship. When it leads to sexual immorality, which is what uncleanness means, Jesus basically defines it for us. Not basically, he does define it for us. Uncleanness in the marriage relationship when it leads to, when a hardness of heart leads to sexual immorality, leads to uncleanness in the marriage relationship, it can result in a hardening of the heart of the spouse who had been betrayed. Faithlessness and betrayal is what Jesus defines as uncleanness. Any other reason given for divorce exposes each of them to committing the very thing that God says would be the only permission for divorce, and that is to go and be with another person without first dealing with it. In God's eyes, they're still married, and if they enter into a sexual relationship with another, then they are in sexual sin. That's what Jesus is saying. Let me say this. Reconciliation is always the first choice, but when somebody is hurt by betrayal and they're unable to overcome the hurt, then divorce is permitted. God understands our frame, Scripture says. All other reasons, falling out of love, misery, general unhappiness, are not biblical justifications for divorce. And in the case of physical abuse, get yourself to safety until the abusive spouse gets help to address and change their behavior, or they opt out of the marriage altogether. Paul gives one other permissive action for divorce, and that is abandonment. Paul says if a non-believer in a relationship wants out, wants to have a divorce, that the believing partner, the believing spouse, is under no obligation to demand that the unbelieving spouse stay in the relationship, that they can, in fact, let them go. That does not mean a believing spouse can divorce a spouse because they're unequally yoked with an unbeliever, because right before that, Paul says that the family, the unbelieving spouse, and the children are sanctified by the believing spouse. And you don't know, you may win that spouse over putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, Jesus does not agree with either school of Hard name, nor Hillel. That's easy. Jesus directs us to God's standards for marriage as a promise made to and before God, to our spouses, and to the world. It is a spiritually bound promise that is not to be broken at our own whim or preference. The high standard is that God does not accept the marriage bond as being broken. Neither should we. But we must add this. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Some in the church have taught that those who have been remarried are still in sin and they need to divorce the second spouse and go back and reconcile and make it right and remarry the first spouse. Two wrongs don't make a right. Be reconciled to God, make it right with Him, and then do your best to be the right partner with who you are with. Because here's the thing, we mess ourselves up thinking, oh my goodness, I didn't marry the right person. I got to get out of this. Marriage isn't about marrying or finding the right person. Marriage is about being the right person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about staying in a marriage or allowing an unbeliever out of marriage. And then he says, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And this is a warning to not try and undo the past in regard to our relationships, especially the ones we failed in. Our instruction is, our walk is to be, is to repent of our sins with Him, to be reconciled to God, and then move on. We can move on once we've done that. Don't make the same mistakes twice. But dwell on how precious marriage is to God and not what the Word says about divorce. There's not much said about divorce. And you're not going to like what it said about divorce in the scriptures, because in Malachi it says God hates it. And here's the thing, if divorce is already on your mind, it's likely due to the hardening of your heart. But hear Jesus' heart on the subject. Hear God's heart. I think the disciples in verse 10 respond like many of us. His disciples said to him, "Such is the case of the man with his wife. It's better not to marry." And these knuckleheads, you know, they say, look, the world says can't live with them. Jesus says you can't live without them. But you, husband, male, and wife, female, are to be an example of God, or created in God's image. You are to be an example of created in God's image to becoming one, a spiritual bond. And I believe that transcends even the church, where it's a picture of Christ and his bride, because it was in the beginning. What a precious privilege. You know, I can't remember who the guy is. Somebody just remembered him, reminded me of him. That said, Jesus is returning for a bride, not a tramp. And I believe a church dwelling on divorce instead of glorifying and exalting the relationship that God holds so dear, is nothing more than a tramp. But we're to exemplify it. Get the D word out of your life and seek the Lord. Be the example. You know, the sad thing, the children of Israel were chosen and set and sanctified to be an example to the world. And the greatest example that we can be for the world is in our marriage relationships. Heavenly Father, I just pray, and we can't do it without you. And Lord, I pray that if anybody's here carrying any guilt of a failed marriage, Lord, that they would reconcile it with you. Lord, we are so grateful for your grace. But not that we can, not to go make the same mistake again, but to move on. Lord, for those that have moved on to another relationship, Lord, I pray that you would empower them right now to shine in that relationship, to be an example for the world. And an example to the world. And Lord, in the face of what the world is, where the world is heading and what they want, Lord, I just pray that you help us as your children to stand upon your truth, regardless of what may come. Strengthen the marriages here, Lord. I pray that your spirit would move. And where we've been, Lord, where I have been in error, deal with me. That would be each of our prayers. So that we, Lord, could walk again in preference and in fear of you, Lord, in awe of who you are and what you've done. Bless our couples here, Lord. If there's struggles, which is every marriage, Lord, we know. Lord, bring unity and peace, love and submission. Pour out your spirit, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.